We'd make you all welcome to our service this Sabbath morning. And there are a few announcements here. Our evening service is at 7:30 with a prayer meeting before that. Then from Tuesday to Thursday of this week in Glenmanus, there's the summer Bible readings, and the speaker will be the Reverend Philip Moffat. The theme is The Lord Reigns and Songs for the King. Next Lord's Day, the 9th of July, the morning service at 12 noon, the Reverend Gary Glasgow is to be the preacher, and the evening service at 7:30, he's also preaching at that service. Then there'll be a women's fellowship meeting on the 20th of July. This is just to let folks know about it. And the church walk would be on Tuesday, the 25th of July in Portrush. But there'll be further details about that. But this time I'd welcome the Reverend David Fallows back. I don't have to introduce him really, I think he would know him, but he'll lead us in worship now.
Let us join together today in the public worship of God. We sing his praise, turning to Psalm 91. We sing from the A version of Psalm 91 and singing stanzas 7 to 12. The tune is Communion at number 7. And these words convey to us the confidence that God's people can have In him. He is the God who watches over his people in every way. Stanza 7, your dwelling place is God Most High, the Lord who is my refuge nigh. No evil will on you be sent, nor any plague come near your tent, because his angels he commands to bear you safely in their hands, to guard your ways, lest left alone you dash your foot against a stone. And in the last two stanzas, we're told about how God is attentive to the needs and cries of his people. And when on me this man will call, then unto him I answer will. I will be with him in distress. I'll rescue him, and him I'll bless. And to him honor give will I, with length of days him satisfy. And my salvation him I'll show, so that he may it truly know. Let us worship God as we sing these six stanzas from Psalm 91a. We stand as we worship God and continue standing then for prayer. Now we'll speak to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in this Lord's Day and the opportunity to come together now to bring you our worship. And we thank you, O Lord, that you are the one who is a dwelling place unto your people. You are a God who is a refuge unto your people. We thank you that you command your angels to surround your loved ones. And we praise you for your protection, for your care, for your tender fatherly love towards us. And we praise you, O God, for your salvation that you purposed before the foundation of the world. We ask that you help us today to remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to know that that promised Savior of yours, that he did come, that he did do all the work that you had given him to do, that he finished the task that was given to him. And we thank you that in him there is full salvation, that there is plenteous redemption. And we praise you, God, for the one who saves to the uttermost. And so we ask for your help now as we seek to sing your praises and look to you in our prayers, to hear your word read and preached. And we pray, Lord, that you will be with us in our worship today. Forgive us our sins and help us, O Lord, to believe your word and to be shaped by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read from God's word, if you'll turn, please, to the Old Testament and to the book of 2 Kings. Chapter 2 of 2 Kings. This is part of the story of the life of Elijah, and this tells us about the end of the earthly life of Elijah. Page 330 in our Pew Bible, 2 Kings chapter 2, and we read the first 18 verses. Here in this chapter. This is God's word. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send anyone. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send them. Therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? We end our scripture reading at that verse in 2 Kings chapter 2. Now we sing further in praise to God from Psalm 16. We sing stanzas 6 to 10, and the tune is St. Leonard 149. Psalm 16, singing the second half of the psalm. These words in the New Testament are ascribed are said to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the psalm, it speaks about how the Lord was not left within the grave, that he did not suffer decay. And then at the end of the psalm, it speaks about the life that is beyond this present life. You'll show to me the path of life. Your presence holds great store of lasting joys. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. And we've just read about the prophet Elijah, who was taken away from this world and all the struggles and challenges and difficulties of this world, and he was snatched up into the presence of God to experience those lasting joys and pleasures at the right hand of God. So it was with the Lord Jesus. He returned from whence he had come, and so it is with all those whom the Lord will save, and we will be with him and know those lasting joys and those good things that are everlasting. We sing Psalm 16 from 6 to 10, the tune 149. Let us stand as we sing in praise to God.
Thank you.
We now worship God as we return to him our tithes and our offerings. Now we come to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Lord in heaven, we return thanks to you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures and the different kind of times that the scriptures tell us about. And we praise you, God, for what we can read about the days of Elijah the prophet in the nation of Israel after the division of the kingdom, and how Elijah was sent to minister within the northern kingdom of Israel in the days of the evil King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and how hard it was for him to serve you in those days when wickedness was reigning in high places, and when there was a turning away from the things of God, a turning to false religion and every way other than your way. And, O Lord, we thank you that we do find in the scriptures many such times and settings in which your servants were called to live. And we pray that you help us as we live in days when those in high places in our land seek to go their own way and impose their own standards and rule according to their own desires, and where it is not their thought that your will should be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, strengthen us and help us, and we pray that you will use your word for our good today. We give thanks for the work of our church senior camp. And we praise you for all the young folk who have gathered in the school in Armagh, gathered up yesterday afternoon and be there for until Saturday morning. And we pray for those from this congregation who are there as part of that group. Pray for Audrey and for her work as part of the cook team there. Pray that you'll give her strength and energy with so many people to cater for. We pray that the team will work well together in the kitchen, and that you will keep them well, help them to be able to enjoy it, and we pray that the young folk will be appreciative of the work that is done for them. Pray for Lois as one of the campers, and for her boyfriend Peter, who's there as well. Pray also for Erin, that you will be with her as a camper. And we pray for the camp leaders, for Dougie and Lorraine McMorris. We ask you help them as they carry a weight of responsibility throughout this week. We pray for the committee members, for the older young folk on the committee, and for all that they do in organizing activities and leading discussion groups. We pray for your blessing upon their labors. We pray for Reverend Nigel Agnew as he gives the talks at senior camp, and as he speaks about how the whole of the scriptures speak about the Lord Jesus. We pray that that message will be understood and that it will be a real help to the young folk. We pray for your working, that you will strengthen the faith of those who already believe, and we pray, O Lord, that you will stir in the hearts of those who aren't yet Christians, Lord, that they would want to know Jesus for themselves, and we pray that there will be those who will turn to the Lord and find salvation in him. We give thanks for the summer months and for the various camps that take place. We pray for the preparations for the other camps, and we pray for Scripture Union camps that are on. We pray for beach missions and go teams and every different outreach that takes place over the summer months. And Lord, we pray for the holiday Bible clubs that have been held in the past week in different churches. We pray for the one that's coming up in the Airdrie congregation in Scotland. We pray for the American mission team that's across there at present. Pray that that Holiday Bible Club will go really well, and that there'll be young folk that will continue to come along to church activities as a consequence of first attending the Holiday Bible Club. We pray for the land of France and for all the unrest that there is there at present. We pray that you will give wisdom to those in authority, and that they would handle the situation wisely, and that things will settle down. And we pray for the church in France. We pray that you will surround your people, even as you spoke of in that psalm that we sang earlier. And we pray for the work in Nantes. We ask for continued good progress with the building work. We pray that the GO team, that's the GO relief team that's due to go out next month, that will be able to go ahead, and that that will be a really helpful visit, and be of benefit not only for the work in Nantes, but for those who are able to be a part of that team. We pray, Lord, that you will raise up men for future ministry. We pray that you'll guard and keep the two men presently training, and we pray that you'll be calling others to that work, to commence that work of training, O Lord. And we pray that you will raise up those who will in future be pastors and teachers within your church. We pray also for the need for elders in different congregations, and we pray that you will raise up deacons and provide all the different people that are needed to give leadership and to fill the teaching roles within different congregational activities. We pray, our Lord, for the school holidays. We give thanks for the break that children have from school. We pray that they would benefit from that. We pray for your safekeeping of them. And we pray that the teachers will be refreshed through the break they can have. We pray, Lord, for the challenging situation with the recent decision made at Westminster in regard to what has to be taught within schools in terms of religious and moral education. And we pray for great wisdom for head teachers and boards of governors, and for Christian teachers as they seek to understand what this means for them. Help them, O Lord. We pray that in your mercy you will not put people in a situation where the state requires them to teach things that they cannot teach. And we pray, O God, that there will be ways that can be found whereby this law will not turn out to be for the evil that it would appear to be, but that there will be good that will come from it. Lord, we look to you now today, and we ask that as we turn to your word, that you will help us to consider the things that are there in the scriptures, and may there be something that you would use that will be a help to us, O Lord, in the days in which we live. We ask all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to be speaking today on 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 18, the passage that I read a wee while ago. I'm here in the pulpit in Karatz today, but over the last couple of weeks we've been on holidays as a family in the western side of Canada, and had the joy of visiting the Jasper and Banff National Parks and driving for miles and miles and miles throughout the whole length of those two national parks that are joined together, with huge mountains on each side of the road winding through the valleys, and the hills and the waterfalls and the lakes and the blue waters of the river and the amazing blue colours of the lakes and the the snow-topped mountains with glaciers and many, many different waterfalls coming down. Truly stunning scenery. No idea how many different mountain peaks there must have been in a drive that would have taken probably about 4 hours if you were doing it all at the one go. And the prophet Elijah that we encounter in the scriptures is a man who knew something about mountains. And if you think about the life of Elijah, there was that famous mountaintop experience on Mount Carmel, where he had that contest with the prophets of Baal. And then there was also the time where he went to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, and I think last Lord's Day, Tom McKendry was speaking on how God spoke in that still small voice to Elijah when he was at Mount Horeb. At the end of the passage that we read today, there was a search party was sent out into the mountains to see if Elijah could be found. If God, having picked him up, if God had set him down on some mountain or in some valley, but Elijah wasn't found on the top of any mountain or found in any valley. But he was found later on in the scriptures, and he was found in the New Testament. And a few months ago, I was speaking about how Elijah was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, that great day when Jesus went up to the top of the high mountain with Peter and James and John. And there, Elijah and Moses appeared at the mountaintop. And that was Elijah's greatest mountaintop experience, when he stood there on top of that mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ. In his lifetime, Elijah was the great man. But when Elijah stood on that mountain, it was Jesus that was the great man. And Elijah had a really important role to play in the history of God's people in his lifetime. But Elijah wasn't able to save the nation of Israel. And Elijah's message was largely rejected by the people of Israel. Elijah wasn't able to save anyone, but Jesus Christ is able to save, and he does save, and he saves a vast multitude that no one can count. And today I want to speak about Elijah no more. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. I want to consider the end of the earthly life of the prophet Elijah. Elijah's life was threatened on many occasions, but he didn't die at the hands of King Ahab or his wife Jezebel, Ahab's wife Jezebel. Nor did Elijah die at the hands of the next king, Ahaziah. In fact, he didn't die at all. Elijah didn't die of old age. He's one of only two men mentioned in the scriptures who went to be with the Lord without first of all dying. The other one is Enoch in the early chapters of Genesis. Elijah is taken up into heaven without dying in a whirlwind. And what we have here in 2 Kings chapter 2 tells us not only about Elijah going to heaven, but it also gives us an indication of what Elijah did in the final years of his life. And it tells us a lot about the man that God was preparing during that time to follow on from Elijah. I want to speak, first of all, about three training centers. In the early verses of the chapter, there are three places that are mentioned: Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho. And these are the final three places that Elijah visited while he was here in this world. And each of those three places was a training center for prophets of the Lord. We're told about the company of the prophets within this chapter. And there was a company of the prophets at Bethel. There was a company of the prophets at Jericho. And in chapter 4, verse 38, we're told that there was also a company of the prophets at Gilgal. So there are three places mentioned here, and they're all training schools. And Elijah was involved in the training of future prophets. This is not something that's only found in the Old Testament in the days of Elijah. It's also found in the lifetime of Samuel. And it seems likely that Elijah spent time going around these training centers in those years after he had returned to service from fleeing to Mount Horeb. It was only occasionally, probably, that Elijah was called upon to go and to deliver a message from God to the king of Israel. But the training of the future prophets, that was an ongoing and constant task. Elijah had about 7 years of life from Mount Horeb, from that still small voice that he heard. For about 7 years, he gave himself to the training of Elisha and also the training of many other prophets. So Elijah was not only a man of great courage, a man who was willing to stand alone for the Lord in very dangerous times and circumstances, but he was also a man who was seeking to train others to serve the Lord. And the nation of Israel needed more than one solitary prophet. Elijah could only ever be in one place at the one time. And there was a need for many men to serve in many different locations, to bring to the people in those locations the word of the Lord. And so that was something that Elijah gave himself to doing in these last years of his life. And it should be something that we also give ourselves to praying for. And we need to pray in our day that God will be raising up men for ministry, that God will raise up those who will be the prophets of today, bringing God's word to the people in all their different locations. We need to pray for the men who are entrusted within our theological college to train our future ministers. At Synod in June this year, it was intimated that Professor Robert McCollum, who has been teaching pastoral theology at the theological college for 35 years, I think, is going to retire in a year's time, and Reverend David Sutherland was chosen as the one who would replace him. And so over the course of the next year, David has the opportunity to make preparations for commencing his teaching in October 2024. And he will be one of several men who come in and give a day a week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, 4 days of the week. The students come to the theological college and different ministers come in and teach them and train them in different subjects. And we have presently two students at the college, and they have now finished their second year. They'll be going into their final year, and then we hope that in September 2024, there'll be a new intake of students, and we need to be praying that God will raise up men to train for gospel ministry, and that God will sustain those who do the teaching and who do that training work of those men. That was a concern that Elijah had. It was something that he gave himself to. There were these schools of the prophets, these training centers, and there was one in Gilgal, one in Bethel, one in Jericho, and Elijah is going around these different training centers. And this is his last visit to these men in training, because he is going to be taken away from them. So that's the first thing I want to mention from this chapter. These three training centers for the prophets. They were needed in the days of Elijah, and they're needed today also. Second thing I want to speak about then is about Elijah's departure. Elijah goes with his understudy, Elisha, goes from Gilgal to Bethel, and then from Bethel to Jericho, and then from Jericho he goes on to the Jordan, to that river that the Lord had stopped when it was in full flow in the days of Joshua, so that God's people could cross the river and into the promised land. And we're told here in verse 8 that Elijah took his mantle, he rolled it up, he struck the water, and the water was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. The two of them then walked on, and as they were walking and talking together, suddenly everything changed. And we're told in verse 11 that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And what an amazing event that was. And what a wonderful thing God did that day. Now, just go back in your thoughts to what had happened 7 years earlier when Elijah was fleeing from the death threat that hung over him from Jezebel. And Elijah had said, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my forefathers." And he had asked God, as he sat under the broom tree in the desert, he had asked God to take his life. And God didn't do what he asked. God didn't give Elijah over to death. But God answered his prayer. And 7 years later, God took Elijah up into heaven in a whirlwind without him ever dying. And surely there is a lesson for us in that. How glad we should be that God's ways are not our ways. Back 7 years earlier, Elijah had been in despair. But he didn't know what God had in store for him. And Elijah needed to wait for God's time and for what God had planned. And when that time came, it was something way beyond what Elijah could have imagined or could have asked for. And Elijah, in those 7 years, needed to get on with the things that God still had for him to do in the land of Israel. And that's what he had done. He had gone back to work, and he had got on with the Lord's business. And what a promotion Elijah got. And the Lord took him, lifted him up into heaven. 1 minute he's on earth, and the next he is in heaven. And that experience of Elijah should remind us that God always knows what he is doing. And if in our lives we, like Elijah, need to get back to where we should be, well, then we should have confidence that God will honor that. When we come to this chapter in God's word, Elijah's work on earth is complete. And in a miracle, God takes him up to heaven. God takes Elijah away from Israel and away from all the difficulties and turmoil and conflicts and pressures and threats and intimidations. And no longer would Elijah be troubled by evil kings and evil queens. No longer would Elijah be troubled by people who persistently wanted to worship false gods as well as worshiping the true God. Forever and ever, Elijah now would be in the company of those who would be wholehearted in worshiping God and in serving God. This was a wonderful promotion for Elijah. God took him out of all the heartaches of this earth and took him up to heaven, and all of those things were gone. So this chapter tells us about Elijah's departure and how God, in a wonderful way, just took him to be with himself. God doesn't normally do that, but he did it with Elijah. And then in the third place, I want to say something about the man who remained, about Elisha. Elijah was gone. Elijah was no more. The nation had lost the man that, to the human way of seeing things, they could least have afforded to lose. And that is how Elisha saw things. And that's what he is testifying to in verse 12 when he says, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And when he speaks about the chariot, he's not talking about the chariot of fire. These words are a tribute on the part of Elisha towards Elijah. He is saying that Elijah was the true defender of Israel. That Elijah had been the key person in seeking to keep Israel in the ways of the Lord. And it's interesting that whenever you come in the story of the scriptures to the end of Elisha's life, the same words are spoken of Elisha as Elisha uses to refer to Elijah. 2 Kings 13, verse 14 says, now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. And Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And he's speaking about Elisha. And that's what he's saying, that Elisha is the chariot and horsemen of Israel. And Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. And there was this chariot of fire. But Elisha wasn't. Elisha was suffering from an illness. He died from an illness. But Elijah was gone, and Elisha was still there. Elijah was gone, but God had not abandoned the nation of Israel to its sins. And God demonstrated very clearly and deliberately that Elisha was going to follow on from where Elijah had left off. And in these verses, Elisha comes across as a man who is now ready to follow in the footsteps of Elijah, ready to do whatever God had called him away from his previous labors to do. Elisha had been with Elijah for 7 years since he burned his plowing equipment and slaughtered his oxen. He had 7 years of going around with Elijah, and his training was now over. And now it was time for him to step up to the mark, and he had to take on the leadership responsibilities that Elijah had previously shouldered. And a few things I want to say about Elisha. Three things. We see him here as a man of resolve. In the early verses of the chapter, Elisha shows that he is determined. He is utterly determined to go the whole course with Elijah. He had said when Elijah, 7 years earlier, had called him to this work, that he would go with him. And he was determined that he was going to stick with Elijah to the very end. And I think probably Elijah is testing the resolve of Elisha. Three times he tells him, now you stay here because I'm going on. And each time Elisha replies in the same way, and he tells him, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. And that displays the resolve and determination that was there within Elisha. One commentator, Roger Ellsworth, speaks of the relevance of this for today. He says, the Lord's work is flagging today because there is a shortage of Christians with ironclad commitment. We desire to see the Lord's work flourish, but there's a world of difference between desire and determination. And Elisha wasn't just someone who wanted to see the Lord's work flourish, but he was determined that he would be a part of that and that he would remain close to Elijah for as long as Elijah was on earth. And so we need to be people like Elisha, who not only have the desire to do what God wants, but have the determination that we will give ourselves to whatever is needed for that. And we need to stick close to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as Elisha stuck close to Elijah. And Elisha's words to Elijah are reminiscent of the words of Ruth to her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law was encouraging her to stay in Moab, her own country. But Ruth says, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. That's how it was with Elisha. He was committed to being with Elijah because he knew that Elijah was the servant of the Lord. And whenever Elijah saw there was this determination in Elisha, he stopped telling him to stay. Elisha was a man of resolve, and we need to be people of resolve. And within a time of vacancy, there's a need for people to have a resolve in their hearts to be faithful to the Lord. It's not enough to just desire to see something new coming about, that there needs to be a determination to be a part of that. And Elisha has this determination, this resolve. In the second place, I want to say that Elisha was a man who refused to be negative. He refused to see this as a day of bad news. It seems clear that Elisha knew that this was the last day that he would spend with Elijah. But the prophets at Bethel and the prophets at Jericho, they knew this as well. God had revealed this to them. And so they say, both groups say, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? And I think they were thinking very negative thoughts when they were saying that. They weren't saying to Elisha, isn't it great that Elijah is going to be taken away? No, that wasn't the thoughts that they had in their heads. They weren't thinking of how wonderful this is for Elijah. that he is going to be taken away from this sinful world. But rather they were thinking, how are we ever going to survive without Elijah? And Elisha was quite firm with them, and he just wasn't going to listen to any of that kind of talk. And so he says, yes, I know, but don't talk about it. I don't want to hear your negative words and your fears and your doubts and your worries and your concerns. That is not appropriate. They saw it as bad news that Elijah was going to be taken away from them. But Elisha refused to see it as being bad news. And he was thinking about Elijah and what a blessing it was for Elijah to be taken away from his earthly labors and to enter into the presence of the Lord. And Elisha didn't believe that the cause of God would die because Elijah was about to be taken away. The prophets were thinking bad thoughts, and they were focusing upon the fact that this is the last day we're going to see Elijah. But Elisha didn't see it that way, and so he didn't want to hear any of that kind of talk coming from them. And that mindset of Elisha that you find here in this is the mindset that we need to have. When we consider the cause of Christ on earth, the cause of Christ's church, and even the local situation here in Karatz, it's important not to be negative in our thinking. It's important not to think of all the things that are stacked against the advance of Christ's church, but to look to the Lord himself, because he is mightier by far than all those who are against him and against his cause. The Lord Jesus Christ is building his church, and he will do it in whatever way he sees fit. And just as it was the case that God had been preparing Elisha for 7 years to be there when Elijah wouldn't be there, so the Lord is building his church today. And he is always training those who will follow on from those who have gone before them. And Elisha was a man who refused to be negative. And in the vacancy in Karatz, it's important that you refuse to be negative. Don't feel sorry for yourselves because you don't have a minister, but look forward to what God will do and how God will provide for you in the future. And believe that God will lead and guide you in that regard. This wasn't a bad day. This was a great day when Elijah was taken home. But God didn't abandon his people whenever he took Elijah away from them. And so Elisha was a man who refused to be negative. And then in the third place, Elisha was a man who sought God's strength. Elisha wanted the cause of God and God's work to go on. But he had the wisdom to realize that he within himself didn't have the strength that was needed to carry on the Lord's work. And so when Elijah asked him that question, what can I do for you before I'm taken away from you? Well, Elisha thought carefully and answered wisely. Elijah would be able to do nothing for Elisha whenever he was gone. Elisha wouldn't be praying to Elijah, praying to a departed saint, seeking favor and seeking blessing from him. That's not God's way. That's not what God wants. But while Elijah was still there, what could Elijah do for Elisha? and Elisha's request at the end of verse 9, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that Elisha is saying, let me be twice the man that you are. That's not what he's asking. What he's asking is that he would be regarded as Elijah's spiritual firstborn son. Under the inheritance laws within Israel, the firstborn son was entitled to a double portion of his father's wealth. And Elisha is asking to be the successor to Elijah, that he would be the inheritor of the spirit of Elijah, that he would be the one to take over the mantle from Elijah. And he was willing to do that. And he knew that he needed the Spirit of the Lord upon him in order that he would do it. And so Elisha's desire was that as the Spirit of God had been with Elijah, that so the Spirit of God would also be with Elisha. And Elijah told him that if he saw him when he was taken away, then that would be granted unto him. And Elisha did see Elijah being lifted up into heaven. He saw him, and then he saw him no more. Elijah was gone. But what Elisha saw was Elijah's mantle. The mantle that had fallen from his shoulders. And Elisha picks it up. And he goes back and he stands on the edge, on the bank of the Jordan River. There's 50 prophets on the other side of the river watching him. And he takes the mantle and he strikes the water with it. And he says, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And that was a bold act of faith. But the answer from God was abundantly clear. And when he strikes the water, it divides to the right and it divides to the left. And Elisha crosses over in the dry riverbed. The waters have opened up. God has answered his prayer. And those 50 prophets standing on the other side, watching carefully, they know exactly what this means. And they say, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they go and they meet him and they bow down before him. And God in all of this is bringing about his intended purpose. He has removed Elijah in such a way that it is clear to the prophets, the remaining prophets, that the cause of God isn't finished, but that God's cause will go on, and the mantle has passed from Elijah to Elisha. And God can use whoever he wants to use. And that was God's way. Took Elijah away, and he put Elisha in his place. And let us be of the mindset of Elisha. We need the strength of God in the things we have to face in life. And let us not be those who despair. God has taken people away from the congregation of Karatz. He has removed various people by death, and he has removed the minister of the congregation not by death, but by going to another church. But God who takes away is the God who can raise up and who can provide. And someone else will sit where those who are departed from us have sat in the past. And someone else will stand in the pulpit and declare the word of the same God. And those in the congregation need to be willing to step forward and to enter into the work of the Lord, not leave everything to others. Elisha was there, but Elisha couldn't do everything that needed to be done in Israel. There were these many other prophets in training, and they would have a vital work to do. The prophet Elijah was not dead, but he was gone. The Lord was not gone. And the Lord was with Elisha. And God is never stuck for servants that he can use. And the time had come for Elisha to take on responsibilities that he hadn't taken on previously. But he was willing to do that in the strength of the Lord. And in vacancies, that is what is needed. People need to take on responsibilities, and God will provide. And perhaps in the year to come, God will bless the labors of some of you within the congregation like he has never blessed your labors before, even as he did that day with Elisha. Elisha began to do things that he had never done. He had just watched Elijah doing those things. But now he entered into doing those things for himself. And so let us take an encouragement from this record in the scriptures of the end of the earthly life of Elijah. God was being wonderfully good to Elijah, but God was remembering the needs of those that Elijah would leave behind. God was raising up Elisha, and the prophets in training, they recognized that the Lord was with Elisha as he had been with Elijah. So let us have confidence that the Lord will provide, that he knows what his plan is, and he is fully able to bring that about. Amen. Let's just speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we praise you for the times that we read of in the scriptures, and we thank you for those difficult and challenging days of Elijah and Elisha. And Lord, we praise you for how you were at work in those days, and that in the midst of all the evil in high places, that you were still active within the land of Israel. We pray for your working here within your congregation in Karatz, and Lord, we pray that you will provide all the leadership that is needed in these days, and we pray, O Lord, that you will provide in the future, and that your cause will flourish and prosper, and that you will show yourself to be the one who is truly great. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is building his church, the one who alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and we pray that you help us to put our hopes and trust in him. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let us sing to God's praise from Psalm 17. Use the tune St. Bernard 139. We sing stanzas 6 to 8, and then also 11 to 13. Psalm 17, 6 to 8, and then 11 to 13. Stanza 11, it says, "Save me by your own hand, O Lord, from worldly men of earth, who only in this present life have anything of worth. You fill them with the wealth you give, with sons they're satisfied. They'll leave it all behind for them, their young ones, to provide. But as for me, in righteousness, I your own face will see, and with your likeness, when I wake, I satisfied will be." King Ahab would have been a wealthy man. He had much to pass on to his sons, that's all he had. He had no love for the Lord. He had no faith in the living God to communicate to his sons, and his sons were evil men, as their father had been an evil man and an evil ruler. But there were ordinary folk in Israel who had a different heart, and they would see the Lord's own face and be satisfied and would know true riches. And Elijah was one of such. Let us praise God then. 6 to 8 and 11 to 13, the tune 139. We stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction. I receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.